Well, it is good to come into the Sabbath. It's been a long week for some of us. And, you know, this is a day of rest. It's a day of congregation. I mean, we know that the Word tells us to gather together. This is a holy convocation. We're told to remember the seventh day, to keep it holy, because we're to be a holy people. And from creation, Yahweh set this day apart. And so we talk about some of these things. We did a Revealing the Truth recently, and we talked about fighting the enemy. I like the episode because some things were brought out that I hadn't really thought about in preparing for it. Things like going into Genesis and finding out that Satan lied to Adam and Eve. I mean, we know this. But it just goes to show what lengths and what depths and what heights Satan will go. And there is wickedness in high places, but we know Satan will go to a great extent to try to subvert, to damage, to destroy, to kill, and that he is a destroyer. There's no question about it. But I wanted to entitle the message, Resist the Spirit of Error, because there's some other things that we can look at. But who and where is our enemy? Who is this, the spirit of error? Is it can it be found in one place? Is it around the world? Just what is it? Where is it? Well, let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us that we fight against spiritual wickedness. It says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And as we look through the scripture, we find that there are levels of the heavens even. There's a first level, second, third that are described. And we know that Satan is the spirit force, or the prince and power of the air, as actually scripture describes it. And I suppose it could be described as like a radio that broadcasts a station. Well, that station has nothing but wrong, it has lies, it has evil, it has wickedness. And I think as we live our lives, we see the world getting worse and worse and worse. It's not getting better. Even with all the technological advances, there are people still starving in the world. There are things that are going wrong. And many ask the question, well, why would Yahweh allow such things? Well, it's a good question. Why does he allow it? I think it's for his plan to be worked out, but ultimately we're learning a lesson that sinning against Yahweh doesn't work. When we go back to Genesis and see Satan deceiving Adam and Eve, we find that they were deceived. They submitted to that evil spirit. They submitted to the deception. And what happened? They were thrown out of paradise. The ground became hard for them. The childbearing for the woman became difficult. There are curses. We look at Leviticus chapter, I think it's 28 there, Deuteronomy. We find blessings and cursings. Blessings if you're obedient, cursings if you're not. They're conditional. And nothing has really changed. Yahweh doesn't change. He doesn't have a different standard for those of old as he does now. Or, you know, nothing has really changed other than we have a Savior now that we can go to. He's our high priest. There's still a high priest, just like as of old. But this high priest that we go before today and through to the Heavenly Father, he's perfect. And so we do receive forgiveness of the transgressions that we've committed, but it doesn't mean that we go back and start sinning all over again and putting him to shame. It's not allowed. Revelation 12, verse 7. Let's read more about Satan and just what he's all about. Revelation 12 and verse 7, starting there. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. think we find this as a bit of symbolism. The dragon and his angels raged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How much of the world is deceived? It says here the whole world is deceived. So we better make sure that we're not in that deception, that we're away from that spirit of error. But it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In verse 12, you skip down, it says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. A short time to do what? A short time to destroy, to subvert what Yahweh is doing, to try to pull people away from Yahweh, to try to get them gathered around him to do what he wants them to do. And Satan is a great deceiver. He has substitutes. Substitutes we recognize are false. Whereas Yahweh tells us to keep the seventh day holy, people have taken upon themselves to say, well, let's keep the first day of the week holy. Scripture doesn't say that. We can't change what Yahweh's word says. There's curses for those and warnings for those that try to add to or to take away from Yahweh's word. You find that in both actually the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion. I don't know if you've ever watched these nature programs where the lion is out for a kill. He'll go towards where the animals are. And we're like sheep. If we're sheep following a wrong way, we're like sheep to the slaughter, as Scripture talks about. But we have to be aware that the devil is around and can actually pick off members of the assembly. I think that's one reason we're told not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. We need to strengthen ourselves. We need help. We need each other's help. Ultimately, we need Yahweh's help. But we're given gifts. We're given talents. We're to help build the body up so that we can walk on higher ground. But ultimately, Yahweh's Spirit gives us that. We read of that in Matthew 5, where we're not even supposed to think about wrong things, let alone do them. We have a higher calling. You know, Yahshua said, well, who are my brothers? Who is my sister? Those that do the will of my heavenly Father, Yahweh says. So we can't neglect what Yahweh's word says. And we can't neglect the times that he tells us to come around. You know, we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The world thinks that's strange. But we recognize that the world keeping Christmas and things like that, that stems directly from paganism. And Yahweh says, directly to his people, to us today, don't worship me the way these pagans worship their deities. I don't like it. It's an abomination. He tells us that in Deuteronomy. Does wickedness in high places mean the heavenly realm? Let's go over to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. When we think of the heavenly realm, I think we can gain understanding by recognizing that the heavenly realm is like referring to the spirit world. It's a spiritual realm. And as we've already talked about, Satan is the ruler of the air of the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And in such a way, it says here, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience. We emphasize this in the Revealing the Truth program because we recognize, and I think many of us do, that the Bible again and again and again talks about the sons of disobedience and alternatively the sons of obedience or the children of obedience. It's in Scripture. It's clear. And always those that are the children of disobedience or the sons of disobedience are never with the congregation. They're never in the body of Messiah. They're out. They're out for a reason. Because they're not submitting to the Father. They're submitting to their own will. They're submitting to the evil spirit that rules this earth. They're submitting to the devil. And, you know, Yahshua clearly told some that he came across, your father is the devil. You're liars. Your father is a liar. And, you know, even Paul came across someone who, and we can look at this, but his name is Bar Yahshua. Bar means son. Yahshua, we understand, Yahweh's salvation. But he even referred to him, this Bar Yahshua. He was a magician of sorts, a sage at that time, but a wicked one. And Paul said he was the son of the devil. I think he was making a point, kind of with the name that he had. But how do we fight? Have we thought about that? Have we thought that we're in a fight, that we're in a spiritual battle? Not only are we to resist, we're to fight. We're actually to do something. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I think in fighting we trust in Yahweh, because ultimately He gives the battle. We know that Yahshua overcame the world, that we can trust in Him. But we're to have works. James says, faith without works is dead. And I do believe to give our body life. I mean, we need the Spirit, but we need to act on the Spirit and be walking to do those things which are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, you find a bit of the armor talked about. And we're to put on the whole armor of Yahweh, which, you know, He gives us to fight the good fight. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we find there a breastplate. We also find a helmet. The breastplate is talked about as having faith and love. Well, faith and love covers and protects the heart. It not only covers and protects the front part of our chest, but it also protects the back. If you've ever taken a look at the armament of old, like Roman armament, then you'll see this is the case. But faith and love, and we're to have faith and love. But like I said, referring to James, James defined faith without works as dead. We find John talking about love and what love is. Love is keeping the commandments of Yahweh. This is how we know we love one another, if we keep His commandments. And we are to love one another. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. If you look at the Ten Commandments, we can divide them in half. The first five point upwards, the last five point out. The ones are extending out to our neighbor. The first five are extending up to our Heavenly Father. Now, the fifth commandment is talking about honoring your father and your mother. But if you look in Scripture, you find the Father Yahweh is Father of all. You find that in the genealogies. You also find that the heavenly Jerusalem is referred to as the mother. So, Yahweh's given us His word to search out and to see these things. And there is a scripture that talks about, it's for a king to search out a matter, but it's for Yahweh to hide it. So some of these things are hidden, actually. He puts the blinders on some people deliberately so that they can't see, at least not at this point. That doesn't mean later they won't. But we also have a helmet that's brought out here, hope of our salvation. It covers and protects the mind. Our mind is to be focused on the future goal of the coming kingdom, and our eyes on Messiah who is leading us, and on the righteousness that the Messiah lived, in following Yahweh's will. That righteousness, Psalm 119, is described as the commandments. All of the commandments are righteousness. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we find more of these tools that we have to use. You know, what good is a tool if you just lay it down and don't use it? These are tools that we're to have. Some of it's offensive, some of it's defensive. Here's a tool. How about the belt? The belt of truth. You know, a belt keeps things where you know they should be. As I get older and I get a little weightier, I find if I don't put my belt on, my pants will fall off. So you know, I'm forced to wear my belt. And I think sometimes we have difficulties and trials and troubles for the very purpose of keeping us using our armament, to keep us using our tools that we're given. So we use our gifts, so that we use our talents, so that we help where we see help is needed. But we're in a war, and you know, in fighting the good fight, we need some of these things. Here, the belt of truth is basically foundational. And it's also where you find the sword of Yahweh. Have you thought about that? The truth. What is truth? Yahweh's word is truth, and that's where the sword is. We find a shield mentioned. Well, what is a shield for? Defensive? Not only. You can take a shield and knock someone out, especially if it's a big one. But we're given that to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, we're told. And, you know, shields can be locked together as a united front against an assault. And if you've ever been through difficulties with other brethren, you're suffering the same thing, you'll find that this is true. You come together and you put up your shields together against the wiles of the devil. Because, you know, just like the roaring lion will go out and go and attack a herd of, you know, whatever is out there, you know, we can stay together and protect one another against Satan. Ultimately, it's Yahweh, though. These tools that we're given are from Him, and it's His Spirit. It's His Spirit that wins the battle, ultimately. We have the breastplate mentioned here again. Righteousness, faith, and love. You know, Romans 7:12. You don't have to turn there, but it says the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. You know, why do we emphasize the law so much? Actually, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is defined as the breaking of Yahweh's law, basically. And ultimately, we know that sin causes death. So why would we be concerned about keeping the law, being lawful? The importance in the matter of fact for us is that we don't want to sin. We don't want to be disobedient children. We want to be obedient children. We have the feet covered, the shoes here. The shoes that bring peace, bring good news. Isaiah 52:7, you don't have to turn there, but it says, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. And, you know, the commission that we're given is to reach out to all nations, to help them to understand the way of life that leads to eternal life. And it's a straight, narrow path, and it says not many find it. But in the overall workings that Yahweh is working out, we see that, you know, many are called, few are chosen, that this path that we're called to live is not necessarily the easiest path to follow. The wording is phlebo in the Greek. It means hard-pressed, that straight, narrow path. It's a hard-pressed way. And we struggle. And even Paul said, knowing that he had to live on higher ground, he struggled within himself. Jacob wrestled with the angel of Yahweh. He struggled, he wrestled. Israel is defined there, as you look through that particular verses, that Israel is the overcoming with the help of El. El is our Heavenly Father. So we struggle, but we're given help. We're given help by our Heavenly Father. And that's the point. But feet covered with peace, bringing good news, is a good thing. And we present ourselves in peace and gentleness, bringing good news. But we stand firm and withstand in the days of battle with these same shoes. We don't take them off. We keep them on. In Hebrews 4:12, you have the sword being described as the word of Yahweh. And that's an offensive and a defensive weapon, I think, because you lift it up if someone's attacking you for something they don't believe in. Maybe they don't believe you should keep the seventh day holy. Well, you can bring up the scriptures that talk about that. You can bring up the scriptures that talk about that's a sign between Yahweh and his people, that it's something that is to be remembered, that it is something that was kept in the Old Testament. It's something that was kept in the New. It's something that will be kept in the coming kingdom. There's no time when it shouldn't be kept. It's one of the statutes that's forever, and forever is a long time. Well, what exactly is all this armor that we've been going over? What is it likened to? You know, we find in Scripture that there's a bit of symbolism, and there's a lot of non-symbolism. It's just black and white. You know, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. It's black and white. No symbolism there. But when we look at the armament, what are we really putting on? If we look at it in a symbolic way, in a figurative way, in Romans 13:14, we find that we're to put on the Master Yahshua the Messiah, and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Master, in His might." And we're given strength. We're given strength through the Spirit. But we struggle sometimes. I wonder sometimes if I'm going to make it. You know, if I struggle, you're going to struggle. Paul struggled. Yahshua struggled. You know, he sweat blood, I think literally, as Scripture describes it. The pressure was so great upon him because the sins of the world were upon him. And he knew what he was going to have to do. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he basically said, you know, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So ultimately, he drank of the cup that his Father gave him. And it's a good thing because it gives us hope. And it gives us the opportunity to have and partake of his Spirit, which is the mind of Yahweh. It's a divine nature. And when you have it, you recognize that it's working in your life. And you don't ever want to let go, because doing so is a death. And we can let go. I hear ministers saying all the time, well, you know, once the Father grabs a hold of you, he'll never let you go. Well, that's not entirely true. Because Scripture does talk about defiance, sin, walking away from the truth. What hope is there after doing such a thing? Hebrews brings that out in a couple different places, the book of Hebrews. And that is not just a book for the Jews. I've heard that as well. And you'll hear these type of things. And I think it's just one way of Satan. When we look at Adam and Eve and what took place, there was doubt that was presented. Satan basically says in chapter 3, verse 1, well, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has Elohim said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" It's doubt. That's the first thing he's doing, putting doubt into Eve's mind. Well, did he really say that? Well, now I'm not really sure. And then he goes on and basically lies. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" And going on further down, verse 5, in sales, when a salesman is working to sell something, they'll give the benefits. They'll present the benefits to you. Satan is doing the same thing. He says, for Yahweh knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. How appealing is that? That would be pretty appealing to the flesh. But again, the things of the flesh, that leads to death. And when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, none of those, if you have them in abundance, none of those are against Yahweh's law. But the flesh is against Yahweh's law. The selfishness, the greed, the motivations behind the flesh. Now there's good motivations. You can make money, but the love of money is a problem. You can play cards, but trying to take money from people through the use of cards, I think that's wrong. And so there's different things that we want to stay away from in resisting the spirit of error. And we have to think about some of these things because it's important. You know, do we have the full armor of Yahweh on, and are we doing something with it? Can you imagine putting on all this armor and just standing there? Not doing anything. You'd be like a bump on a log. No war is won by just standing there, no matter how good the equipment you have is. And we must put on all of the armor to win, not just part of it, not just a couple pieces. Putting on part of the armor or just a piece or two won't work. If you do just focus on a couple things, you'll be vulnerable in the spirit of error that Satan is and promotes. When you look at a roaring lion out on the kill, he'll go for the weak ones. He'll go for those that aren't really strong. And so new believers that come into the faith, they're the first ones to really, well, I shouldn't say first ones, because we've all been there. I mean, when we initially come in, there's trouble, there's difficulties. And that's just Satan making trouble. Scripture describes confusion. Where there's confusion, there Satan is. And if you ever had a day when you just thought, what is going on? It's a good chance Satan is there, causing trouble, wanting to break you, wanting to pounce upon you, wanting to get in through your armor and kill you. And that's what he's out to do. And so when we think about putting on the master and putting on his strength and his might, I think there's some symbolism there when we look at the armor. But, we do need to put on Messiah. We do need to be in the spirit. We need to be in the body. And, you know, I guess just to emphasize the question, will Satan search out our weaknesses? Can he affect people? Can we tune into him? Let's go over to Matthew 16, and starting in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13 gives us an example of some communication here between Yahshua and the disciples, specifically Yahshua and Peter. Now, Peter had some difficulties, and he's kind of flighty in his character. But he became stronger as time went by, and we are to become stronger as time goes by. We're not to sit still, we're to grow. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Yahshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others still Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Speaker, being as eager as he was, spoke up and answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." Now notice, and Yahshua said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That was a good spirit. It opened up Peter's mind. That good spirit opens up our mind. It helps us to understand Yahweh's word. It helps us to understand the truth of Yahweh's word. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly. And a lot have taken that to mean, okay, well, Peter is the main chief, the main disciple. No, I think what is being said here is that upon himself he'll build. But certainly Peter and the other disciples will have a part of it in the building process. But it says, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you shall have loosed in heaven. That's a whole study in itself. We have a mini study on that, in fact, loosing and binding. But in verse 20 it says, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. Now, why would he do that? I thought, this is supposed to go out to everyone. Well, there's a particular timing on everything. The parables we find in Scripture are not to make things clear. It was actually to hide the meanings so that those over there won't understand until the appropriate time. And this gets into the first resurrection, first fruits, Yahweh's overall plan in working with mankind. He's bringing out a precious few initially. And that goes against the grain of some of the teachings that are out there, that there seems to be a battle between Yahweh and the devil. Well, there is somewhat of a battle. The battle is for our minds, our hearts. But Yahweh is still in control. Satan, in the book of Job, we find Satan had to go before Yahweh to ask permission to touch Job. Didn't get it otherwise. So whatever happens to us, it's with Yahweh's permission. He allows it, but he's not going to allow more than we can handle. So we have that assurance that we can rely upon his spirit and the word and not be tempted beyond what we're capable of handling. But it says from that, verse 21, from that time Joshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began rebuking him. Kind of sounds like Korah's rebellion, rebuking. There's a wrong spirit there. But it says he turned around and rebuking him, saying, Elohim forbid it, Master. This shall never happen to you. But he turned around and said to Peter, get this, get behind me, Satan. Now, Satan basically means adversary. So could he be just saying, well, get behind me, adversary? Well, I think if somebody told me, get behind me, Satan, I'm going to be thinking, well, why did he say that? What just happened? Was my attitude wrong? Was the spirit that I was presenting wrong? Was that from Satan? Joshua goes on, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on Yahweh's interest, but man's. Man's interest is the flesh. And this is where Satan tries to get at us, appealing to our flesh. You'll get these benefits if you'll do just this. He appealed to Joshua in that way, didn't he? He told Joshua, I'll give you all of this. I'll give you all of this. Just bow down and worship me. That's what Satan wants. He wants to be worshipped. And he has his counterfeit days. He has his counterfeit ministers. He's going to enter into the man of sin. Ultimately, he's seeking worship. He wanted to rise up above Yahweh in all that he did at the end there. Initially, he was created as a good being, but his influence is so strong, he took a third of the angels. He influenced them enough, convinced them to go ahead and come follow him. Now, we're given free will. That just goes to show that even the angels have free will. And so we're not dealing just with Satan in the spiritual realm. We're dealing with demons. There are doctrines of demons. There are troubles with demons. And we find in Scripture some have been said to have a legion of demons. We are many. We are called legion. It's tough at times when we understand just what we're up against. But we're given power, we're given strength, we're given the ability to overcome. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. I'll go ahead and close with this, and we'll go ahead and I'll do a two-part on this. But next time we'll go over the rest, which gets a little bit more interesting. Because it gets not just into the spiritual, but also a physical battle that we may have to partake in. That's very interesting. The scripture seems to bear it out. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah has come in the flesh is from Elohim, and every spirit that does not confess Yahshua is not from Elohim. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. Anti-Messiah. Don't want to be on that side. But you hear of those that are proclaiming, you know, yeah, they recognize Yahshua, but they just think he was a prophet. A good man, trying to help people, but no more than that. False teachings, false prophets, false ways, the spirit of error. And we find it is getting more and more prevalent. Carrie and I were watching something in the news recently. I forget exactly what it was, but the influence that is occurring with our children, for example, is getting worse. There are things, you know, kids now are transferring pornography, child pornography. They're taking naked pictures of themselves and transferring them back and forth through the electronic media. And now they're coming up with these little laptops that are really small, and they're getting cheaper, and parents are buying them for their kids, and the parents don't know what the kids are viewing, and there's garbage out on the internet. And these little computers, you can go to the library and view whatever you want on there. And a kid that's not being supervised by a parent, and many kids are raising themselves up today. We've got a whole generation that's growing up without parents. Or a single parent, or just absent parents. I mean, they have to work, so and they can't afford a babysitter. So they're off doing the best that they can, but they're not raising up the child. Scripture says to raise up a child in the way he should go. What way is that? It's the way that's been promoted from the very beginning. It's the way that Yahshua taught. It's the way that is going to be taught in the coming kingdom. It's a way that we're to be teaching people and helping people with. It's the way of Yahweh's Spirit. But there's this other spirit, and it's attacking the children. And, you know, we find that things are getting bad out there, but it looks like it's going to get worse. But the good news is that we can overcome the world. And I think we have overcome the world in part, but we need to keep walking the straight and narrow. We need to keep resisting the spirit of error. We need to keep moving forward. And we need to do it together. We need to take up our shields together and move forward as a body, the body of Messiah. May Yahweh bless you.